This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 13. I don't have to remind Christians this morning that we live in enemy territory. Christians can lose sight of that living in the United States because this has been a bastion of religious freedom. Because those who drafted our founding documents feared God. Many of them knew him personally as Savior. Secular historians want to discount that, and they're frankly too free with the whole idea that a lot of our founding fathers were deists, that they knew God, but they believed he was out there and not really caring for the affairs of those on earth. But if you read our founding documents and then you read at the statements that were written by men who drafted our Constitution, who led this land, you'll discover that they had a genuine relationship with the Lord. But all that has caused us to live in somewhat of a bubble. But when we move away from the Word of God, we pull anchor and then we're adrift in a sea of human reason that will take us to where the human heart is, and that is total depravity. And so that's the day that we live in. We need to realize that just as Israel is under attack today for the simple reason they're the people of God. Think about that. Why are they so hated? Because they are God's chosen people in the land that God chose for his people. That's their land. God said so. When America responds to an enemy threat, everybody just accepts it, as when other nations respond to an enemy threat. But Israel, for some reason, is not allowed to do that. In October, 1,200 of their citizens were butchered. And the world is calling for restraint against Israel. It makes no sense because it's exposed even the anti-Semitism in this country, which, by the way, is being exasperated because there are a lot of folks crossing the southern border who are sympathetic to Israel's enemies. And so this world is dominated by religion. Islam, the religion of communism, you know that's a religion, right? Based on the religion of humanism, which says that man is God. Climate change is a religion. Because man is so important that he can change climate on a planet that God has intended to last until God's plan is done. We're not going to change that. But you know what? If you believe the Bible, if you believe what God has said, you're a threat. But we're really not. In fact, Hebrews will say this, in reflecting on those who live by faith, follow God, and are actually a great blessing to this planet. Here's what God's assessment of them. God says this, of whom the world was not worthy. Not to take Paul's words out of context, but it is true on this planet, the more we love, the less we are loved. So we need to get used to that because with the Spirit of Christ living in us, when we seek to please the Lord and share the message of hope and deliverance from the Lord, the gospel, folks are going to react to that. And that brings us to our study in Acts. that today will take us through the end of chapter 13. We're almost midway through the book, and now have seen enough to know that there are patterns in Acts that are emerging. Obedience to the Great Commission results in converted souls and changed lives. People being delivered from sin, being delivered from the bondage that is religion. So we're seeing that. Now, it doesn't always happen the way we think, to whom we think, but God is working out his plan as his people faithfully go and just share the good news of the gospel. But there's another pattern that emerges in Acts. Obedience to the Great Commission results in opposition that can even lead to open hostility and persecution. I hope as we're studying these chapters, you're seeing, okay, here it is again. Wow, God works. Exciting opposition. Over and over and over again. I've entitled our message today, based on these obvious patterns, and what we'll see again in Acts 13, global power, or gospel power, but global opposition. No matter where they go on this globe, they're opposed. No matter where you go sharing the gospel, you need to realize this morning, you will see its amazing power, and you'll see opposition to what you believe. Which, by the way, again, proves the gospel's validity. And so notice Acts chapter 13. Go all the way to the end of the chapter. We're going to begin today in verse 42. And in verse 42, the gospel's impact continues. And this is meant to reinforce the fact that today, if you share the gospel, the impact will continue powerfully. You're going to see God use it in an amazing way to change lives, to bring deliverance. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, remember last week, Paul had preached there. Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey. They're in a synagogue in Antioch in Asia Minor now. The Gentiles, now these are not the ordinary citizens of this large city, but the religious proselytes, back in verse 43. These are Gentiles who were learning and accepting Judaism. Why was that happening? Well, this was happening all over the Roman Empire because the gods of the Greco-Roman world were leaving people empty. There were no answers there. Those gods, the creation of human minds, they were selfish, full of themselves, just like people are. And so there was no hope there. There was no help there. But when they went into the synagogue and they started hearing the word of God, this is different. Why? Because of what the rabbis were teaching? No. Because of what God was saying out of the scriptures. They knew there was something here. They couldn't quite completely understand what it was, but when they heard the scriptures read, God honored his word, it doesn't return void, and they were being drawn to him. And so the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Remember, Paul had stood up, he had preached what Moses and the prophets were pointing to, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man who came to give his life so that we could have forgiveness, it's right in the text, and eternal life through him. Now what a relief Paul's preaching must have been, because as these Gentiles are hearing the rabbis explain the scriptures, here's what they're hearing. You've got to learn and keep the law to be able to get to heaven and please God. And imagine every Sabbath when the scriptures are read, there's just more law to keep. Well, this sounds better than what they're teaching in the pagan temples and what they're doing there. But I can't keep this law from this holy God. How do I do that? All right. So what had they heard that had been such a blessing to them? Go back to verse 38, Acts 13. Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." I'm going to just stop for a moment. Paul is speaking to Gentiles that are out there too. What does the gospel do? Well, it's not just Jews that are my brethren anymore. In Christ, I understand what the scripture teaches. Every man is my brother. Same set of grandparents, Adam and Eve. Okay? In the household of faith, does God let in just people from certain race, cultures? And No. He will accept anyone who will come in repentance and faith who are in the human race. Amen. All right? And so, men and brethren, he's bringing them all in to the reality of this wonderful truth that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified, declared righteous from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So every Sabbath, the law is read here, but I've got good news. You don't have to keep that to get to heaven. You don't have to keep that to be forgiven. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. And that drew those Gentiles and some of the Jews as well to the Lord. What a relief that had to be. Look at verse 43 now. Now when the congregation was broken up, okay, those assembled were starting to go their ways. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed. Now, what does that mean? It means they believed and continued to follow these men because they knew they had the truth. We see the same thing happening early in Jesus' ministry where he has already, the ground has already been prepared. The soil has been prepared. And then he'll go to these men who do know some basic truth about him. They've met him before, and he'll say, "Follow me." And they leave all and follow. What is that? They were believing. And so some were being saved. They had believed the message of Paul and Barnabas, who, as the verse goes on, verse 43, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what they had already believed, to continue in that. And then the text defines it this way. All that they had heard, what they had believed, the grace of God. I want to just park there for a little bit. This is consistent with what Barnabas did at Antioch in Syria with the new believers there. You can go back to Acts 11:23 and see it. They're going to circle back around there and do this in the other cities. When this missionary journey is done, Acts 14:22, every time someone was saved, they took time to help establish them to continue in the grace of God. Now, we shouldn't pass over this. Many commentators do. The grace of God had been extended to these Gentiles who had been saved by grace through what? Through faith. Okay? So grace had already worked to bring some of these to Christ, to salvation. However, this also speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to connect some dots here in the scripture. Did you know that 10 times in Paul's writings, and then one time John uses it in the book of Revelation, to speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, that's all encompassing. God gave us the Son. That was his gracious gift to us. But it's by grace we're saved through faith. So the Holy Spirit draws. He enables people to understand truth. He draws them to salvation. This helps us understand that the source of our enablement to be saved and then live for God is Christ. And where does Christ live for every Christian? Well, he's at the right hand of the Father, but as we just heard preached in our revival meetings, he also lives in you. He is the hope of glory. Now they needed to know what Jesus expected and how to fulfill his will through his power. And so that's what the grace of God encompasses. I've explained it this way to us. God's grace, when you can come boldly before the throne of grace, grace is our spiritual fuel. We depend on the Lord, and He enables us. It's His power to help us do whatever He wants us to do. This also helps us understand that the brethren in verse 38 are now spiritual brothers. Isn't that amazing? Men and brethren, general term, humanity. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Now they're meeting with brothers in Christ because of the gospel. And they're helping them get established, rooted in what they had in Christ. Now what's also exciting, more proof that they were genuinely saved. Watch this. These brothers went throughout their city, told everyone they could about what had been preached to them. Do you know that if you are a genuine Christian, you got to tell somebody? You have to share it. I've always been suspicious. I asked somebody, well, do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know the Lord. All right, well, have you ever shared that? Well, that's personal. Well, it is very personal, but you want to share it with everybody you can. That happens in Antioch. Look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear, not a man, to hear the word of God. So these new Christians are going out, hey, let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you about Jesus who can forgive sin. And so they go out to tell the city, and the city comes together. So God is doing a mighty work. The word has spread throughout the city. Multitudes return to hear Paul and Barnabas. And we'll see even more come to Christ before this day is over. It's going to turn negative here. There's going to be opposition, and even as a result of that, and more preaching that comes from that, more people are saved. Wow. But I mentioned these patterns. The gospel's impact continues, but opposition to the gospel also continues. So look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now some will lay the blame for what is about to happen at the feet of the Jewish leaders, and I think they're absolutely right. One commentator points out that this was probably led by the Jewish leaders, the rabbis in this synagogue, because all these people are showing up to hear these new preachers that have come to town. Nobody ever shows up to hear me speak. Isn't it true? Think back to our Lord's earthly ministry and the opposition that He faced. And the scripture just will come out in the Gospels and tell us that the religious leaders in Jerusalem were envious of our Lord because He had such a great following. We're losing our influence. In fact, they even say it. Do you not see what's happening? They'll say this to each other. Do you not see what's happening? We're losing our position, our station, our influence. And it was no dark secret, because even then when the Lord is arrested and now He's with Pilate, and Pilate is trying to release Him because he can't find anything that He's done wrong. The scriptures tell us that even Pilate knew Jesus was there because the religious leaders were envious of Him. Even Pilate could see this. All right, and so the opposition grows here. Being filled with envy, verse 45, look at what it says. They spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now that word contradicting is a Greek word that every child here can understand. All right, so boys and girls, how many of you know what Legos are? All right. I got all your attention. All right. Don't look so pious. You guys like Legos too. I know you do. All right. Do you know what the word contradicting means? Anti-Lego. Because the word Lego means what? Now come on, you need to know this. You've spent hundreds of dollars, parents, on Lego. What does Lego mean? It's the Greek word that means to build. Who knew? All right. So what does anti-Lego mean? And again, children understand this. This happened in our home. This may have happened to your home. Some child is using Legos to build. And some other child walks in and sees what is built and they become anti-Lego. Break it, all right? Cries come from the other room. Ah, my masterpiece has been destroyed. Okay. So what's happening here in the book of Acts, go back to Paul's message and what is he saying? Moses, the prophets, God was building and preparing to bring Jesus Christ to earth. That's what they were all pointing to. And then these guys come along and they're anti-Lego. They start contradicting. They're trying to break down the truth of what was just proclaimed to these people who had received it. More proof that it's true. They get saved. They're joyful. They're delivered from their sin. You'll never forget what contradicting means now, will you? Okay. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Blaspheming means they used other words to injure and harm. Wasn't enough to just speak out against, oh, that's not true for these reasons. Here's what we believe in Judaism. They're trying to break down what Paul had proclaimed. But they don't stop there. They turn to cursing, name-calling, belittling, to try to pressure Paul and Barnabas to stop what they're doing. Now, the reality is, how could they stand against what Paul had preached? Remember, we took time to go through and look at how Paul lays out from Scripture that it all pointed to Jesus Christ. I mean, how can you contradict that? They tried. But when people believe the truth and the truth has changed them, guess what? You're not going to make headway with that group. And so what they resorted to was blaspheming. Now let me ask this. Does this happen today? Does it happen in family gatherings and in the workplace? Can it happen in communities where you stand up on the side of truth, even against things that should be so obvious, like what somebody's gender is, that a baby is a baby before the baby's born, those kinds of things? And what do they resort to? Well, you can even see it on the news in the mocking, the laughing at, the scorn for those that believe truth. Why? Can I just be honest? They haven't got anything else. They know they don't have anything else. Now, having said that, you have the truth. We should never resort to that as God's people. Amen. You're going to have a hard time scouring the pages of the New Testament and finding servants of the Lord, even in a place like the book of Acts, who resorted to that because of their enemies. That shouldn't be us. We should speak the truth in love, but realize that the truth is a two-edged sword. and God can use it, and he will use it in mighty ways. So how could they stand against what was preached? The missionary team were not going to be intimidated. This is instructive for us. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They spoke freely, boldly, because they were convinced of their message. Now, Christian, again, if you will walk in the Spirit, if your mind will be empowered by the truth of what God says, because you know it's true based on you putting it to practice in your life. Now, by faith, we receive the Scriptures. But if you're convinced because it continues to change you, you're not going to be intimidated by somebody who's trying to convince you what you think isn't true. By the way, that's why you students have to be students of the Word of God. If you are not walking with the Lord, if you are not in the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and watching the Word of God transform you, you can sit in a college classroom and he can mess with your head. Or she can. Well, he makes a good point. No, he doesn't. Because he just said God lied. That's not a good point. As persuasive as he may be, he's just a good liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. But again, if you don't know the Word of God, or you are being a hearer and not a doer, the winds of thinking and change are going to blow you all over the place. So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. By the way, they had just seen people come to Christ. And they said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, to prove the point that I just made, they knew the Word of God. They knew what Jesus expected. Why was it necessary to go to the Jews first with the gospel message? Because Jesus said so. Let's look back. Look at Acts 1 again. Very start of this great book. Acts 1 in verse 8, ye shall receive power, authority after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in, here's where it starts, Jerusalem and in all Judea. The Jews first. Go over to chapter 3. And notice verse 26. They heard what Jesus had said. Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Okay? Who's you? The Jews. So they were following what the Lord had said. Three times in Romans, Paul will say to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, chapter 2 and verse 9, and then again in 2:10. But the Jews reject the truth. Look at verse 46 now, back in Acts 13. Paul says, but seeing ye put it from you. In other words, you've heard the truth, and you it's not that you wonder about it, you push or you thrust it away. I don't want to hear this. You reject it. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now think about what this is teaching us. Are any of us worthy of everlasting life? What do you think? Have you measured up to earn that? Not me. But here's what God says. If you believe it, I consider you worthy of receiving me. That overwhelms me. Who's he willing to give the free gift of salvation to? Anyone who is willing to believe. Oh, there's someone who's worthy. Here's my eternal life. That's the imagery here. And Paul is saying, you're not worthy because when he offered you that free gift, leave me alone. It's like somebody in a burning building telling a firefighter, stay away. What? And our assessment of that afterwards, well, they weren't worthy to be rescued. They didn't want the help. You get the picture? All right. That's what is happening here. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, Paul says. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles, verse 48, heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. Again, a repudiation of the Jews' teaching system, their religion. Now watch this. And as many as were ordained, that word means appointed, to eternal life believed. Now, there are some Christians sitting here this morning. And I'll be honest, as I was studying this, I was like, Lord, did you have to throw that in there? Because we know that there are people that want to take that little bit and run off with it. That's the main thing. No, it's not the main thing. But it is part of the equation because of who our God is. Ordained is a reference to election. Now think about this. Dr. Luke is led by the Holy Spirit to include this reference to election here. Why? Well, let's be honest, because it's important. No, it's in the Bible. Also, God is working out his plan here while he is also showing he wants everyone to hear the message and be saved. So what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's pulling back the curtain a little bit and he's giving us the complete picture. God is working out his plan while his servants, Paul and Barnabas, are faithful to God's plan. Election is God's business, but evangelism is our business. And those don't compete because our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why we've got two men on a missionary journey telling everybody they can the good news that Jesus saves. And everyone who will believe gets saved. Okay. But the Lord has got all this truth he's mixing in here to keep us tethered to the big picture of what's happening. And you and I don't have to understand it. Frankly, we don't even have to like it. It's still God's truth, and God loves everybody and wants to save them. So verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published. Again, it was declared by these new Gentile believers, because all of us, evangelism is our job, telling, and it was declared throughout all the region. Now again, they couldn't keep themselves back from telling others the good news. Professed believers who won't declare the gospel because of some religious bent are proven they don't love the Lord and they don't love souls. Someone was telling me recently they were talking to a man who professed to be saved. And he brought up election. They were talking about witnessing. And he brought up election and he said this. Well, you know they're going to get saved anyway. I wish I'd been part of that conversation, having studied for this message. Because my response would have been, oh, you mean you don't love the Lord and you don't love lost people. And by the way, if you're saved at one time, you are a lost people that somebody loved. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, the opposition we saw a few verses ago turns into full persecution. Notice verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Now, we have the time. I want to just pause here for a moment. The Jews' religion. Here's what we learn about it. Now, they were teaching Judaism in the synagogue, but here's something else we learn about their religion. Their religion had not interfered with business among the elites. In other words, even though they weren't able to win them to Judaism, they knew how to use them, those Gentiles, for their own gain. Renee and I lived in a place in Pennsylvania where we were 40 minutes from the Liberty Bell and 30 minutes from Amish country. The Amish are willing to tell you what they believe, but they're, I think, more interested in making money from the people who don't believe what they believe. You following me? And by the way, they make some great jams and jellies and pies. I contributed to their pies, not their cause. Okay, all right. But it should be instructive to us. One of the signs of false religion is how it is willing to do anything, compromise whatever, in order to fill its coffers, protect itself. See, Christians are willing to proclaim the truth no matter who accepts it, no matter what comes at us as a result. But if you're the Catholic Church during the Second World War, you could cozy up to Nazi Germany. And it's coming out more and more how there was an unholy alliance there to protect the church. That church. Right. True believers are being put to death. But somehow, how could Germany be allied with Italy and the Vatican still stand? You answer that for me. An unholy alliance. Why? Because Satan doesn't compete with his own. Right. Say, Pastor, that's really strong. It's really true, too. All right. I don't know if you saw recently in the news, but the Orthodox Church in Russia, the Eastern Orthodox Church, just blessed Putin for his invasion of Ukraine. Showed one of their priests, and there's Putin at the same table. How's that work? It's not supposed to work if you believe the truth. Okay, but then our minds go to, stay with me, that in the book of Revelation, do we not read about this unholy alliance? And the Lord's assessment of this alliance, he speaks of this economic religious entity, and he calls that entity the great whore. Right. And that entity, which I personally believe, you don't have to agree, I believe that that's speaking of Rome because of the mountains that are referenced, where the Vatican, where all of that sits. But I will also say this, somehow the Antichrist has this unholy alliance. It's got to include Islam. It has to include the religion of communism. How is it that they can all work together, get along with the Antichrist? When... if you believe in Jesus Christ, during the tribulation, you will be martyred and hunted. This goes all the way back to the book of Acts. And really helps to illustrate for us whose side people are really on based on what they claim to believe. Now, these Jewish leaders influenced the elites again. And the Bible says, verse 50, they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Now, this time we don't read about any physical harm that comes to them, but they expelled them. They kicked them out. But Paul and Barnabas do something interesting here. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. What are they doing there? Well, that just seemed like a good place to run to. No, they're going there to spread the gospel now. Whatever has just happened is not going to deter them from the mission. And so they knocked the dust off of their feet. This was in obedience to what the Lord had commanded. Do you realize that in all three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells the disciples to do this as a testimony against those who reject the truth. Now, once again, I love the scripture because it confronts me with things. Is this something that the Lord wants his church to do today? I didn't get any amens, and that's okay. Wow, I've never even thought about that, Pastor. Is that, well, was Jesus speaking to disciples or wasn't he? Some of you are thinking, well, in my witnessing, I'd be knocking dust off my feet all the time. Okay, well, that even helps us understand what this is talking about, and it's not that. So what is the scripture telling us? Were Paul and Barnabas obeying what Jesus had taught? Yes. Then should we? Yes. But what exactly is Jesus saying to do? Now, this was literal action. Knocking the dust off your sandals. But it had symbolic meaning. And this is always used in reference to a group of people in a specific place, in a synagogue, in a town, in a city. It testifies against their rejection of the truth. In this case, thrusting them out. You are not welcome here. We don't ever want to hear this again. So it testifies against their rejection and indicates that they have forfeited the right to hear the truth again. They're doing exactly what Jesus was saying. And so how is this demonstrated? Do you know that no missionary ever returned again to the synagogue in Antioch? Quite literally, they were not ever going to cast their pearls before. Okay. And so you would have to have a very strong leading from the Lord, but I will tell you there are missionaries that have gone into places. And by the way, this is part of the equation too. That knew the truth. They had heard the truth. This is not going into a place where they've never had the opportunity to hear. But places where they have had the gospel, absolutely rejected, they're hostile, don't ever come here again. That's a place where the dust of that place should never be on your shoes again. Again, exactly how to apply that, you're going to need the Lord's wisdom. Okay. I don't believe that is speaking about an individual. Well, I've got this person at work that is hostile to the gospel. I just won't ever talk to them about Christ again. That's not it. I'm so thankful that we are in an assembly where a lot of you didn't come to Christ the very first time you heard it about him. In fact, some of you were hostile when you heard it the first time. But they didn't quit praying for you. They didn't give up on you. Okay? But there are places where there has just been that hatred. And by the way, the Lord does dim the light there. I don't know if you've ever read the history of the Huguenots in a country called France. But they were so hostile to the gospel. Religious people. Hostile to the gospel. If they couldn't kill the Huguenots, they threw them out of the country. It should not surprise us today that one of the hardest places to share the gospel and see anybody saved is the country of France. God has dimmed the light. But he is also being faithful. We've got missionaries there that are shining the light, and some are coming to Christ. Now, let me just make this very personal. As a person who may not have come to Christ yet, if you're listening to this message today, don't reject the gospel. Don't reject it. You say, well, I'm going to live my life, and when I'm ready to receive the Lord, then I'll come to him. And no, no, no. That's you getting saved on your terms. Nobody gets saved on their terms. We get saved on Christ's terms. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, well, I'll take care of that later. There may not be a later. You need to be saved today. God may withhold, and this is what this text is showing us, any future presentation of the gospel for you. Need to be saved today. Now, I love how this section of Scripture ends. Were the missionaries spiteful or hateful? No. Did they respond to the hateful speech with hateful speech? No. They did knock the dust off their shoes, but they didn't pray down fire from heaven. And yet God delivered them. You don't see that unless you have a cross reference in your margin, but would you write next to this passage, if it's not already there, would you write down 2 Timothy 3:11? Paul, in writing to Timothy, will reflect back to this time. And 2 Timothy 3:11 is wonderful. He will tell Timothy of persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. That's just a little teaser about what's still going to happen as they continue their journey. He says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Jews working with the elites and all these people getting stirred up against us, God delivered. His work continued. The other religions opposed the gospel, joined forces. Even sometimes they have political connections. Americans. There are no friends of the gospel, or very few, in a place called Washington, D.C. Just got news for you. All right? And yet, does that change what God is able to do as we spread the gospel? Not at all. The Lord is mightier than all that. He will deliver. He can deliver. And by the way, if he chooses not to deliver, because as we work through the book of Acts, there are going to be times where Paul gets beat up real bad. Oops. God. Are you seeing this? Oh, no, no, no. Even in those cases, it works to the spread of the gospel. And what of those who had been saved in Antioch? What about them? Verse 52. I think this reflects the fact that Paul and Barnabas kept a great attitude, great spirit. The disciples were filled with what? Joy and with the Holy Ghost. Whatever teaching they had received, whatever they had witnessed from these two missionaries, all of it accounted to them being more yielded to the Spirit of God who continued his work there. And God continues to bless these missionaries. And more lives are going to be saved. All right, so what is the Lord showing us? Gospel power, but you can expect global opposition. It's going to happen. What does God intend to happen through this text? Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You serve the Prince of Peace, and he can maintain peace right here when all of this looks so hateful and is in such opposition to who we are in Christ. So be encouraged, brethren. But stay faithful to your calling. Stay faithful to your calling. And I conclude this morning with this question. Is your business any different than Paul and Barnabas' business? Some of you don't want to answer that because you don't like the answer. You know what it is. You and I have the same responsibility. Say, well, I'm fearful. Yeah, so start by just handing out tracts. Just smile at them, give them a tract and say, this changed my life and I believe God can use it to change yours. And then run if you're afraid, okay? Go lock yourself in the car, it'll be okay. But get the seed out. And don't be surprised by opposition. That just means that God's right and you believe on His side. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this truth. Thank You for the example of these missionaries. But Lord, just the wonderful things You remind us of in a text like this. And Lord, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul that we're not to think as strange concerning the fiery trial that tries us, as if some strange thing happened to us, that this is out of the ordinary. No. This is what You told us. They that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, Lord, we don't cherish that thought. But Lord, with Your grace, we can have peace and not be fearful of that thought. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. So many Christians are saying these days, can't believe how bad it's getting. Never seen anything like this before. But Lord, it doesn't surprise You. And Lord, where there is darkness, the light shines brightly. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Help us to share the gospel of grace.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.